Good evening. Appreciate the opportunity to speak up here, Pastor. Thank you. And thank you to him and all of our pastoral staff. We've got some really good leadership here. And we have things here that a lot of churches don't have. So we should be really thankful. So while you're standing, if we could turn to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. I'm going to be reading out of the New International Version. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. The title of this message, this short message, is New Name, New Legacy. Y'all can be seated. Thank you. Has anyone ever looked up what their family name literally means? Has anyone gone to a website or maybe you just have heard from their family? Raise your hand if you know what literally your family name means. If you'd be willing to share, let me, I saw Brother Hop here. Brother Hop, what does your family name mean?
My family name, Haupt, means mane or head. And if you go through Germany, you'll see that there's many streets that are named Hauptstrasse, which means Main Street.
So Main. Wow. Great. Thank you. Anyone else know what their family name means? Oh, this should be good.
Well, first of all, I'm Vanderloop and Krajewski. Vanderloop is my mother's name. Vanderloop is maker of wheels. And Krajewski was just Smith in Polish. It's a generic name for somebody that builds something.
So they took Smith and they made it Krajewski. Is that right? Makes sense. Anyone else? Anyone else know what their name is? Yes, you? Brother Seidel? Did you raise your hand? Okay. This will be our last one here just to get a taste.
My name means vessel. Actually, it is a type of a beer mug.
Okay. So I think everyone here, including the people that we asked, you all got a family name. It all means something. It literally means something, right? And in some way, by having the name that your ancestors had, you're carrying on the name and the legacy of that family, right? Especially with you, you said it was a maker of, I forget what it was. Yeah, wheels. There you go. So, of course, you've seen this illustrated as a family tree, right? So you could think of the first person in your family with that name to be like the trunk of the tree, and then they have kids, and they have and those are branches, and then they have kids, and the tree just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger until it gets to us here, where we're the outermost branches of that family tree. So your family name has a meaning, and you carry on that legacy to some degree, and you're part of your family tree. But here's another question for you, and it's not what I asked before. It's not what does your family name mean, but rather what does your family name mean to you? I'd venture to say that the biggest influence on what your family name means to you is the people you grew up with, right? Like you may have learned the history of your family, but by and large, They probably had the biggest impact on what you think about what your family name means, right? Or perhaps the people you live with right now. So think about that. What does your family name mean to you? What was it like in, or is it like right now in your house? What about your mom? If you lived with your mom, was she loving and supportive? Or was she irritable and found ways to escape her responsibilities? If you had siblings, were they kind and fun playmates that you could share your opinions with? Or did they find every opportunity to make you feel worthless? What about your dad? Was he happy to see you when he came home after work? Or did he come home at all? What does your family name mean to you? The answer to this question is what your family has passed on or is passing on to you. It's part of the legacy of your family, I would argue. However bad or good it was passed down to you in the form of what you observed, what you were taught, and how you were brought up. So here's another question for you. Are you carrying out that legacy in your life, good or bad? Are you carrying out that legacy in your own life? Maybe your mom was bitter, or maybe she worried all the time. Are you carrying out that legacy? Maybe your dad, he got angry at seemingly nothing, and maybe he took it out on you. Are you carrying out that legacy? If you were to see your family represented as a tree, maybe you see your family tree like, you know, a mighty redwood with thick roots, a solid, strong base, and well-supported limbs. Or maybe it's a rotted, withered, fruitless mass. And your branch that represents you is hanging on by just a few fibers. How would people who belong to a family tree like that look in real life? It's likely generation after generation of people with drinking problems, unfaithfulness, drug addiction, pornography addiction, anger issues, abuse in any form, and unforgiveness. Some would say it runs in the family. You've heard that, right? Maybe it isn't behaviors that are flowing up your family tree and into your branch. Maybe it's behaviors that isn't your concern. Maybe it's hereditary traits like deformities or sicknesses that we would say, again, run in the family. You're simply part of the tree, and you take on the traits you get from being on that tree. So what your grandfather had and what your daddy had, now you're wondering, am I going to have? Or perhaps you already have it. What reason would I have to think otherwise? It runs in the family. All of this may have come with your family name, a legacy that you never asked for, you never chose it, yet it's what you were born into. Well, tonight I've come to remind somebody that you have a new name and a new legacy. Our text said that God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. So if you're born again, you're adopted into a new family with a new family name, Jesus. One that carries with it a new legacy that will free you from carrying out any negative legacy of your earthly family. Romans 11, it likens the church to an olive tree that he has literally grafted us into. It's as if our branches on our withering family trees that we might have been on, they were just hanging on by their last fibers, and just as we were about to break off, he caught us. And by some miraculous way, he attached us to his mighty and thriving tree. Hallelujah. And now, as part of this new family tree, we have new sap running through our veins. We have a new father and a new ancestry. We don't have the old legacy anymore. Now we are part of a new name and a new legacy. So the question is, as a child of God, are you struggling with what's running in your earthly family? Well, let me tell you what runs in this new family. Love runs in this family. Peace runs in this family. Joy runs in this family. Trials run in this family, but that's why the tree is strong. Doubt doesn't run in this family. Faith runs in this family. Your disease doesn't run in this family. Healing runs in this family. Pornography doesn't run in this family. Misplaced anger does not run in this family. You may have an earthly father with a legacy of abandoning you, but this daddy that we have here doesn't abandon. He loves. He loves you. He walks beside you. He won't leave you or be distant. He won't call you ugly. He thinks you're beautiful. You will never, ever catch him in a lie and make you think that you're the crazy one. When you're weak, he'll be your strength. When you're sick, he'll heal you. You have been grafted. You have been adopted and a rightful heir to everything this new legacy brings. You are no longer a slave, but God's child. No, we're not perfect. No, we haven't overcome everything. But if we stick with the process, we will become more like our new family tree. So I urge you and I urge myself today, we're adopted into a new family with a new family name, one that carries with it a new legacy that will free us from carrying out the negative legacy of our earthly families. Please don't continue to carry out those negative parts of your earthly family's legacy. We have a new name and a new legacy. Let us live like it. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Derek. That was tremendous. That was very, very good. Sometimes it's get up here and you're like, okay, where do I go from here now? Kind of like a part one and a part two. I was just back a month or so ago now, I guess it's been, that we had our leadership meeting. We have one every quarter with all of our leaders. We had all of our leaders in there, and I was able to take and kind of give a little bit of a message to our leaders for the looking at the going into the beginning of the year. And the more I begin to think about this, and it's not like I'm just trying to take and repeat something here tonight, because a lot of you here tonight were not in that meeting, so you wouldn't have heard what I'm going to cover tonight. But I just wanted to take and lay some things out here I feel that are very, very important. Everything that we do in the kingdom of God, everything we do in our life, most things that we do have a purpose. There's a reason why we do things the way that we do. And so tonight I just want to talk about the purpose of preparing. The purpose of preparing. Every time, every year, most of us get ready to go on some sort of a family vacation. We get ready for that family vacation, and we go into a season of preparation. We know perhaps that we're going to Disneyland, and we're going to be gone for a week to 10 days, whatever it may be. Either we're flying down or we're driving down. Maybe perhaps you're taking your camper, and there's all kinds of things that you have to get prepared for. I was talking to Sister Renee Strand before service. I just every day I look out the window. East of my bedroom window is our camper, and it's all under snow, and it's got a tarp over it right now. And I look at that, and today I was looking out, and it was cold, but it was beautiful and sunny out. But I began to think about the old camper and how ready I am to just get in it and go somewhere where it's not cold, where it's not snowy. And I'm sure all of us have probably been thinking the last week or so, spring is just around the corner. I'm so ready for spring and ready to just go somewhere. But when I looked out the window and I saw the old camper sitting there, I knew that maybe I was ready to go, but it wasn't. Now, if I were to get into that camper and try to start it up, be lucky if it would even start up right now. I'd have to make sure the batteries are charged, and make sure the engine's all warmed up because it's a diesel, and all these. You have all of these preparations that we make and that we're preparing for in life. Sister Renee and I were talking about can't wait for the camping season to be able to go up to our church camp in Shawano and have some time where that we camp out, sit around the campfire. But all of these things that we do in our life takes preparation. There's a purpose behind our preparation. Here at Calvary Gospel Church for the last 5 years or so, we have been, not to take anything away from before Bishop, I'm just speaking of myself, last 5 years as pastor here, we have been seeking and preparing for a revival. Now, not that we're not having revival, but we're seeking, preparing for what God desires to do and how God desires to use this church. Sister Spears was here this past weekend. She talked a lot about what we have been talking about for the last month or so. She talked a lot about the prophetic, about being able to take and speak. Your words have meanings. Your words have power. Our words have authority. Been talking about our words and the power of our words and such. And God desires to use us, but there has to be a time of us where that we go into a season of preparation. Over the last 5 years, has been a slow season of growth and preparation. I'd like to read tonight, start off in this short message in Genesis chapter 45, verse 11, reading just the first portion of that. I will provide for you there. I don't know how many of you remember the message that I preached about, speaking about God providing for there. When we get there, God will be there, and he will provide there what we need when we get there. Just kind of a play on the words of there, but God desires to use us, and God will provide for us. So here he's talking to Joseph. Joseph is in Egypt. He just has taken and basically taken the dream of Pharaoh, and he has interpreted that dream. And God is telling him, I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. When you look at this, as we look into this, we're going to break this down a little bit as we go here. But as we ended our fast in January, we're already halfway or better through the month of February, and each and every one of us, I hope, is continuing to seek the direction of God for your life over this next year. As we go, as the church goes, you are all part of that. And even though the church may have a direction or a purpose for preparing what we're doing, you as an individual, it is very important that you as a person begin to prepare this year, this season, for what God has in store for your life. I'm looking over the next 5 years or so, and how that when we look at our mission, a mission 2025, how that over the next 5 years we will be planting a number of churches around Dane County. We'll be looking where we have come from, and we'll be looking into where we are heading to. And as we begin to pray and we begin to ask God, and God begins to speak to us, there is a reason why, and there is a purpose for our preparation. If you want to enjoy a good vacation, you need to prepare for a good vacation. If you want to enjoy a good future, you need to begin to prepare for a good future. Things will happen when we begin to prepare for them. So as God began to speak, I began to look into the Old Testament, and there's all kinds of incredible stories that we can glean from, and where people went into a season of preparation. I think the most common story that we could look into is Noah and the ark. When we look at Noah, Noah did not just take one day and walk outside and all of a sudden there was this big, gigantic football field-sized boat sitting in his backyard. It all started out with God calling him and God giving him a plan. In our own lives, God is calling us. And God is giving us a plan. Every last one of us here tonight has a plan for their life. You have a plan for your life. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't have a clue what my plan is. Then maybe you need to spend a little bit more time talking to God about that plan. I can't provide that plan for you. No one in here can provide that plan for you. You have to seek that out from God. You have to ask God. You have to develop a relationship. This is why it's so very important that we pray every day. This is why it's important that we read the Word of God every day. Because as we read the Word of God and as we pray, what we read begins to, our bodies begin to take that in, just like when we eat food. Our physical bodies bring all those nutrients together, and that's what keeps us going. But when we begin to pray and read the Word of God, it gets into our hearts, it gets into our minds, it gets into our DNA, it gets into who we are. So here we see Noah and the ark. What would have happened? You think about this. What would have happened if Noah would have just told God that halfway through the project that this is just too much for me, God? I'm done with this. I'm done with this. I've had enough. I can't deal with it anymore. The lumber prices keep going up as if you got to worry about retirement. You know? Noah didn't really have much of a choice, did he? When you think about it, because you see, in Noah's preparation, when we look at this, Noah wasn't preparing for just a local flood. You read in the papers now, or you read on the internet. I was looking a few news clips in Mississippi, and certain states now are having some terrible flooding because of melting snow and all of this, and it shows the downtown areas of some of these cities look like rivers and such. That's a local area of flood. That flood doesn't affect me here in Madison or where I live in Deerfield. Madison can flood. Lake Monona can flood over its banks in the spring, and all those little islands out there where people live on can all just go underwater, but it doesn't affect me in Deerfield where I live. It doesn't affect most of you because it's local. But when you look at Noah's ark, Noah wasn't preparing for a local flood. Noah wasn't preparing for a regional flood. Noah was preparing for a worldwide flood. And when we look at God, God is not just preparing for a local revival. God is not just preparing for a regional revival. God is preparing his church for a global, worldwide flood of his Spirit. You say, well, Pastor, you get pretty passionate about this. We only get one shot, folks, at getting this and getting it right. Noah got one shot, because when God said it's going to rain, it did. And when God said revival is going to come, revival will come. There's purpose for our preparing. We read tonight from Genesis 45. Genesis, when we read this, this was a drought, a season of drought that was going to come that God had spoken to Pharaoh about. God gave Pharaoh a dream, and Joseph interpreted, and you can go into Genesis and read all of this. I'm just looking at this tonight in the sense that in chapter 45 of Genesis, this was not a worldwide famine. This was a regional famine. This affected Egypt. It's affected the countries surrounding Egypt. It affected the Middle East and what we look at today as the Middle East countries. And when we look at this famine, we look at what was happening here, where that God had told Joseph to tell Pharaoh that there's going to be 7 years of good ground and good crops. That's going to be bumper crops. It's going to be great. And then there's going to be 7 years of famine. Now, when we look at this, and if God looks at his church and he said, you're going to experience a season or seasons of revival, there has to be preparation that goes in to what God says is coming. And when I look into the book of Genesis chapter 45, and you begin to look at what all had to happen, the book doesn't explain everything to us and tell us everything, but we have to understand some things that happened. If God says, I'm going to send bumper crops for the next 7 years, and you're going to have to store up for 7 years for the seven bad years in order for this nation to survive, then a lot of things are going to have to change. When you look at all the things that have to change, fields that weren't previously plowed or planted are going to have to be worked up, plowed, and planted. If you're going to have a bumper crop, you're going to have to plant bumper seeds. You're going to have to plant an excess of seeds in order to have a bumper crop. So the workers had to take and change their mentality. It's no longer just this field, but the next field and the next field. We're going to have to set up perhaps irrigation ditches. We're going to have to change the way that we look at the land, because we have to grow enough crops for the next 7 years to feed us for seven straight years after that. So when you look at what all had to change, the workers, the fields, the equipment, they had to develop. Perhaps maybe before this, Egypt didn't even have, I'm guessing Egypt didn't have a director of agriculture, because Joseph was probably their first director of agriculture. So when you look at this, what had to happen? The entire country had to shift from the here and the now, and they had to shift to what is to come. Their lives and their families, everything depended upon how well they prepared. And we look here at Egypt and how Egypt came together as a nation. And because Egypt came together as a nation, they were able not only to just save their country, but they were able to take and save the entire region around them. You see, that's why Joseph and his family ended up down in Egypt. You see, it was here that God began to make a great nation out of Israel. Israel became a great nation while they were in Egypt. They didn't become a great nation while they were wandering around for 40 years. I look at our own nation. I look and I'm kind of a history buff. Many of you know that. And I like to read history, and I did a little bit of history checking up on some of this stuff. Back in World War II, when the United States entered into World War, you have to understand the pressure that was put upon the American farmer during World War II. You see, we weren't just farming to save America. We were farming to save the world. Up until then, America had very few farming exports. Very few was exported. Very few of our crops were exported. Most of it was all used here within the United States. But the World War II began to change all of that. You see, every country that fell under Nazi rule or the Empire of Japan during those years, when these countries left or were driven out by the American soldiers, the Allied soldiers, the fields weren't ready to go back into and plant. Some of these fields hadn't been planted because they'd been turned into all kinds of obstacles to keep the enemies from entering into those countries. So here you have the American farmer who is struggling to plant, not only for America, but for the entire war. So things had to change. Techniques had to change. I used to have this little Ford tractor. And a lot of you guys in here that are tractor buffs, you have the little Ford 2N tractor. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I talk about the little 2N tractor? It's about a 25-horsepower tractor, little flathead Ford engine in it. And it was as simplistic as a tractor could be. Had about 25 horsepower. It pulled a two-bottom plow, a 14-inch two-bottom Dearborn plow was what it was designed to pull. Now, you look at all of the tractors and the equipment we have today, and I see these tractors driving down the road around my house, and some of these tractors are $350,000, $400,000 tractors, massive tires. They're pulling 15,000-gallon manure tanks behind them to spread out on the fields. And I look at that, and I look at a little Ford N tractor, not much bigger than most garden tractors today, and yet this little Ford tractor with the little Dearborn plow from 1942 to 1945, the farmers plowing together, planting, harvesting, and working together in unity, they planted more acreage than any other tractor in the history of tractors in this country. You look at that. More acreage than any other tractor. And it's just a little 25-horse flathead Ford. But you see, how did all of this happen? Because every farmer bought in to the purpose of preparation. Every farmer understood that if I don't do this, that not only is my family not going to survive, but my country's not going to survive, and very possibly the world in which I live in may not survive. They understood the purpose of their preparation. Here at Calvary Gospel Church, for the last 5 years, we have been preparing, we have been planting, we have been plowing. And God is moving, and God is positioning this church and us as individuals. We talk about living the Word. I thought about this most of the day today, about living the Word. That's the purpose of our preparation, is to live the Word of Jesus Christ inside of our hearts and lives. You see, we got to understand that God's moving and God is positioning. We just had an election yesterday. I don't know how many of you went and voted yesterday. You should have. Very important election. It's for our Supreme Court justice here in the state of Wisconsin. But you see, we look at life sometimes, and we look at politics. I get very worn out by politics. I'm already tired of Mike Bloomberg's everything I look at, it's commercials by Mike Bloomberg. I'm already worn out by him, and we haven't even started this hardly. Now I don't even listen. You just click off of it because you're tired of it. And that's the way it is here in America. We've got to understand something. It's not Mike Bloomberg that God would put into a position. It's God that people put in. God raises up and God takes down. Doesn't mean we shouldn't go vote. Doesn't mean that we need to be totally out of the political realm. But politics doesn't control so much the world as much as God controls the world. God sets up kingdoms. He takes down kingdoms. There's a spiritual realm that is all around us that we can't see. But we need to follow after the Spirit, not follow after some politician. You see, God sets things up. God, this is what I hate. God sets things up. God does things, and then the politicians come in and take credit for it. So we have a good economy right now because God is blessing this country. You'll know when God's taking his blessings off of this country. So when we look at all of this, God sets it up. There's reasons behind all of this. It just as Jacob followed after dreams. Jacob was a dreamer. He had lots of dreams and followed after those dreams. And Moses followed after the plan of God. God gave him a plan, and he followed that plan to lead Israel out of Egypt. We look at Abraham. Abraham followed after a covenant. It was much different. He wasn't necessarily following a plan that God had. He was following after a promise. He was following after a covenant. And the Bible tells us that he was seeking after a city whose builder and maker was God. And here at Calvary Gospel Church, as we go into this year and enter deeper into this year, we can never, ever forget that we are following after a plan. We are following after a promise. We're following after a vision. We have a mission that is from God, and the time has come, and we must understand this as a church, that as we make preparations to position us to provide for ourselves here at Calvary Gospel Church, we also are providing for the welfare and the salvation of those that are around us. As a husband, my wife is very, very, very high on my priority of saving. And then I look at our families, and I look, our families are very, very high on our priority of saving. It's important, fathers, that we have our own children saved. But just as we must provide for ourselves, we must also, God is expecting us to provide for others. Just as in Genesis 45, Egypt had to prepare, the country had to grow, and they had to prepare before they could be used to save the world around them. And if we never prepare, I hear this sometimes, why do we have to have all these programs? Why do we have to spend all this time preparing for? You see, if we never prepare, we'll never be able to save those that are around us. And God will send us only as many as we're prepared to take care of. I look at Joseph, because Joseph prepared, he was able to provide. He provided not only for his family, but he provided for an entire nation, an entire region. His preparations were very focused. They were very deliberate, and they were very timely. For 7 years, he was diligent to save during the days of abundance, so that there would be provision for all those days of leanness. Yet God provides, but usually God will provide through the wise decisions of you and I. Because, you see, God doesn't operate in a vacuum. You know who God operates through? You know how God operates? Look around you. God operates through every last one of us here. You may say, "Well, I just came here. We've had some that just received the Holy Ghost and were just baptized this past week here." God is God. You are here. You are. God is going to use you. God knew you were going to be here. God is using you to help prepare salvation for your family, because that's how God works. God works that way. God works through people. And he wants us to prepare so that we can be in the position to provide for others around us and for ourselves. If you fly on an airplane, they go through all of those pre-flight checklists, and they talk about that little mask that falls out of the ceiling. You know, and what do they tell you to do? They tell you to put it on you first, don't they? If you got little children, put it on yourself first, because if you don't take care of yourself first, if you don't prepare for yourself first, you may become incapacitated, and who's going to take care of your family and those around you? When we look at life, life is really one big preparation. We don't always look at it this way. A lot of people, we say, look at life, well, I'm preparing for this career, that career. I don't know about you, but in my life, I'm preparing for eternity. I didn't get very many amens on that. How many of you want to go to heaven someday? How many of you want to just blow it and do nothing and go to hell? Okay, so we're all on the same page then. How many of you are preparing? Now think about this. How many of you think about this? How many of you are preparing for eternity? How many of you know when you're going to enter into eternity? Isn't it hard to prepare for something that you have no idea when you're going to enter into it? That's why it's very important that everything we do in life is for one big preparation. How are you doing? Just some questions here, I guess. How are you doing in your preparations? How are your spiritual preparations? Do we think about these things during the day? Do we think about these things at all? Are you prepared relationally? You say, well, what do you mean by are you prepared relationally? Are you ready to meet God? Is your relationship such that if you were to leave this earth, if life were to walk out on you tonight when you left this building, are you prepared relationally to meet God? We're all involved in ministries here. Is your ministry prepared? If not, if you're not prepared in your ministry, if not, if you're not prepared, then I want to ask why. And then how long is it going to take to get prepared? I love what Proverbs 24:27 says, finish your outdoor work and get your fields ready. And after that, build your house. You see, sometimes short-term restraint will allow you to enjoy long-term provisions. That's why it's so important, church, in how we use and value our time. I recently ran across this, and when I read it, I was like, are you kidding me? This can't be right. And then I kept looking up further and further, and the more I looked, the more I realized that this is right. Now, this is Americans only. Americans only. So the average American, you and me, how we spend our days. Now we talk about preparing our lives, and we talk about preparing the church, preparing our families. But this is how we spend our time. I hear this more and more and more and more. Pastor, I just don't have time for that. I just don't have time. If you just understood how busy I was, I just don't have time. Did you know that the average, now this is average, okay? Some of you may be above average, and some of you here may be far below average on this. But did you know that we spend, as Americans, 2.34 hours every day just checking our email? Okay? Now, before you look at everybody else, this is average. And 30% of our email, 30% of those emails are neither urgent nor are they important. Now, here's a good one. We spend 35 minutes every day deciding just what to eat. Some people don't spend 35 minutes a day eating because they have no choices. But we spend 35 minutes every day deciding just what do we want to eat. We spend 16 minutes, ladies, you spend 16 minutes every day deciding, what am I going to wear? Now, the men aren't far behind that. We're at 14 minutes, guys. We usually don't have to futz over socks, so we just pretty much... Everybody's really serious here tonight. This is a good one. Did you know that we spend 7 minutes every day thinking about exercising, but do absolutely nothing? I just was in a doctor's appointment yesterday. I have a surgery coming up here in a few weeks, and it was a pre-op. And my doctor was trying to tell me on how important it is to exercise. And the number of time came up 4 minutes to get your heart rate up. If you can keep your heart rate elevated above, I think it was 150 or something like that, for 4 minutes, that's what you need to accomplish per day for an old guy like myself, okay? All right? So I'm thinking about this. I can spend 7 minutes thinking about it or 4 minutes doing it. The average person spends 37 minutes a day on Facebook. We spend 27 minutes on other social media accounts. And most of us will spend 40 minutes every day, at least 40 minutes every day on YouTube. So, people say, I'm too busy, Pastor. 37 minutes on Facebook, 27 minutes on social media, 40 minutes on YouTube. Right there, you have 2 hours out of your day that you'll never get back. Now, those of us that work, we spend 1 hour in meetings on an average every day. And on an average, 50% of that time is wasted. How many of you ever gone to a meeting and says, well, I'll never get that time back? If you have a TV in your home, do you know your TV? If you have a TV in your home, your TV is on an average of 4 hours every day. 4 hours every day. Here's one that just kind of just wrapped it all up for me anyway. The average American will spend 171 minutes every day just checking your smartphone. I'm so busy, Pastor. I'm too busy, God. This isn't to make you feel bad. This is to make us think. This is to make us think. What are we preparing for? We will spend 90 minutes in daily interruptions, such as colleagues asking questions. And yet so many times we say we're just too busy. Listen, church, we had better take the time and we had better make the time to prepare for what God is calling us. For the day will come. The day will come. You see, I don't want to be one of those five foolish virgins I read about in the parables. I don't want to be slothful. I will have to stand before God and give account, not only for what I do, but for the productivity of what you do. That's why I take what I do probably a little more serious. You see, when our wise preparations will provide for our families, and those wise preparations will position us to provide for others. If you could stand tonight, and if our musicians can come. You see, we got to understand how God's principles work. God is going to provide. God will provide for whatever needs we have, but He usually works or provides through those who have wise preparation. Psalms 85:13 says, righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. You see, our focus is on spiritual preparation. Our spiritual preparation focus should be on eternity. And our time, our money, and our resources that we invest in the kingdom of God is all for the sake of eternity. It's not so we can have a beautiful building, and we're investing for the sake of eternity. The disciplines of renewing our minds with God's word, trusting Him through prayer, and giving generously. I don't know why I'm having such a hard time talking tonight, but, and loving others to Christ. You see, just as Jesus Christ was born into this world, we talk about relationships. We've talked a lot about this lately, about the importance of relations. You see, relational preparation is investment in people. When Adam and Eve was in the garden and they sinned in the garden, sin entered in to the world, that relationship was severed. And from the Garden of Eden all the way to Calvary, God was preparing for relationship. He was investing in people. And here tonight, as we wrap up this message, how am I doing in my preparation? As a church, there's a purpose, there's a reason why we're doing what we're doing. As an individual, we must understand that we also must prepare. I must prepare my life. You must prepare your life. So as we get ready to close this out, I just want to open up this front area of our altar area. For those of you that are new, this is kind of where we come up after message and pray. But how are you doing? How are we doing? How is your ministry doing? How is your family doing? How are you as a father, as a mother, as a young person? How are you doing in your preparation, in your life? Preparation for revival, preparation to be used by God, preparation for eternity. So I'm just going to open up this area tonight. I'd like to come up and pray. We do have a baptism, so we're excited about that. And, it's one more soul making preparation for eternity. Sing this, your